I have four Bibles sitting before you, and they were purchased at different times. When I was about 12 years old, my dad bought me an Oxford Bible. It was about the same size as this Bible, and so it was carried quite a distance and toted around a whole lot. 1974, I married this young lady here on the front row. And for our first wedding anniversary, I bought her this Bible right here. As a matter of fact, it says, presented to Beverly Stroud by Garen Stroud on September the 14th, 1975. That's our one-year anniversary. Beverly didn't really like the Bible that much. And of course, as my habit was, whenever I bought something, I liked it, so that became my Bible. And I used that Bible until 1989. And then I bought this one because this one was just literally coming apart. And I used that Bible right there until I bought another one because I had, 1984 on this one, until I used it up and so bought this one. Beverly presented it to me August the 10th in 1990. No special date on that other than the pages was falling out of this one just terribly. And then this Bible that is still pretty much in pristine condition was bought in 1997. Now, I left here with this one Bible being in good shape and the other four just being in terrible shape. We left here in 2008, the latter part of 2008. And we went to work in Texarkana. And I looked at those Bibles and I said, you know, it's just time for a new Bible. And so I went and I bought another Cambridge, and that's what these are. These are Cambridge. It's a good quality Bible. But I bought a big one, and it's got really nice margins on the side where I could write notes in there and so forth, you know. And got up the first Sunday with that to preach and just about couldn't finish the sermon because nothing was on the right page. You have to understand, from 1975 to 1997 and actually all the way to 2008, everything was exactly on the same page, on the same side. I knew exactly where to turn. My thoughts flowed, and it was really before I started using very much as far as the PowerPoint or even slides were concerned. And so I was lost. And so that new Bible is sitting at my house absolutely in pristine condition. And only brought out just every so often. I love the Bible as far as the size of it and so forth, but it doesn't help me. It doesn't help me. I entitled this lesson, What This Bible Has Seen. So I want you to look at these four Bibles and think about it as my Bible, because they're all exactly the same. As a matter of fact, I've transposed notes as early as 1975 from one to the other. I don't have all of them there. It just takes such time to do it. Besides that, I have those Bibles where I can go and find out where I made my note. That happened, as a matter of fact, in our Friday study in connection with Leviticus, the 10th chapter. We had seen where the command had been given in Exodus, the 30th chapter, in verse 9, where God gave the command not to offer strange fire. Well, I just had to find the right one. I knew the note was there. I just had to find which one it was in. But I want to talk to you about this one Bible, this Bible of one man. And I will tell you that part of this lesson really deals with some confession. And that's really where this story of this Bible and what it has seen begins. It started with some wasted time. Its owner was really not starting to consider its contents until around 1975. I could quote some scripture up to that point, prior and up to that point. Scripture that I'd learned when I was little. And I was able to quote some scripture, but really not considering the contents from context really until that particular point in time, a year after I was married. And so 1975, that made me that point in time right there, that made me 23 years old. 22 years old. And I I had that Bible, and it was set there, and it would be read, and it would be turned in. But as I look back at it now, it really didn't have the meaning to me, certainly that it has to me now. I really didn't look at the contents from a standpoint other than just learning by memory some of the things that were said, really considering what this Bible was saying to me. It didn't really start until 1975. What wasted time. I was born in 1953. So there was some wasted time that was there, and that's a shame. That's a shame. I don't think that is true for everyone. I'm just telling you that's true for me. And then I want to consider the human element of this Bible's owner also in connection with this. The one using it was groping for its meaning when it started to consider the things that were contained within this Bible. Really groping for the meanings that were there. And what I mean by that is just because something was preached or stated, I started to really look into the Bible itself and see what the Bible had to say rather than what the preacher said. And I will urge each and every one here, use your Bibles in that way. As a matter of fact, does that not relate back to what is stated concerning those of Berea in Acts 17, chapter and verse 11? These were more noble than those of Thessalonica in that they searched the scriptures daily to see what the things that were being taught by Paul were so or not. And so that human element was there. There was a groping for the meaning. Already a Christian had been since 1966, whenever I was baptized for remission of my sins, 1966. And so you look at all the wasted time from that point forward, really, and really not truly coming to some understandings. And then the owner also making misapplications. And I will tell you that there's still a danger in that, even though my Bible has been around for a long period of time and has seen many things. There's still this danger that I can make misapplication, and I understand that greatly. As a matter of fact, the more I learn about the Bible, about the contents, about the context, about what it's really saying, I worry about this more than anything. Making misapplications of what the Scripture says. And especially as a preacher, because I might lead someone in the wrong direction with a misapplication. But I know there was misapplications early on. I know that because I've studied myself out of some of those misapplications. I've also seen the weakness in my flesh where me using this Bible, not always following its teachings. It could have been because of pride, because of anger, because of lack of patience. But there were times in which this Bible was not followed. Starting to understand some of the things that are written in it, but not taking time to make the application then to myself. And I urge you, as owners of Bibles, take that Bible, because not only understanding it is important, but once you come to an understanding, there has to be the application in one's life for your Bible really to have meaning for you. And so that was something that was very important. I started to put things together, I think. And then there were times in which I did not refer to it. I may have referred to the writings of some men. I may have referred to some sermons that I heard preached by some big names in the brotherhood. And I will tell you, in some of those cases, I've come to understand that they may not be right. But I know that the Scriptures are right. I know that they are true. This Bible has seen the one using it spend many hours contemplating matters of truth. And I will tell you that those hours have grown exponentially since 1975 in that effort of contemplating matters of truth. There is a maturity, and I speak just for myself. You may be there already, may have been there for many, many years in connection with this, but in the growth process in my Christian life, it really took me quite a while to get to this point where there would be that contemplation of what the Scripture said, not just a reading of it, but really looking at what the scripture said and how it applied to me. And wherever I started getting to that point, I think it helped my preaching, because I think that my preaching began to be more without accusation and recognition of the fact that I had to preach to myself before I build a sermon for anyone else. There had to be that application for me. This Bible is seen in all of this, a good godly woman stand with him. And I'll tell you, she has been a great blessing to me for many years now, since 1974 and even before that. And I appreciate her so much, and she saw the weaknesses and she saw the misapplications, and she stood for the truth when at times I didn't stand for the truth. And she set an example for me. And so I appreciate her. This Bible is also see the one using it continuing to pray for true understanding. To this day, and every time that I make reference to it, whenever I open this Bible and I look inside, that's my prayer. Lord, give me understanding. I understand the importance of what James was speaking of in James, the first chapter. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. I don't think I'm very wise, but I'll tell you, I'm asking for it. I'm asking for wisdom, and I know that the Lord will provide, because it's an offering there, a free gift offering from God of wisdom in one's life. And so I continue to pray for that. And I pray now that I never stop praying for that. Matter of fact, if I get to the point in my life as a Christian and as a preacher where I think I've got it all down and I know everything, it's time for this congregation to get another preacher. Because I've reached the end of my line. I'm doing no one any good. And so this Bible has seen me continuing to pray for a true understanding of the contents of that Bible. In human interaction, this Bible has seen one that was considering taking his own life. Matter of fact, I met with that man right in this building many years ago. I got a call late one night. It was after midnight. And one man said, I have a friend and he is considering suicide and he needs to talk with someone. And I said, I will meet you at the building. Probably because it was so many years ago, I didn't think twice about it, and I was younger. And knowing what I know now, I would have called Daryl or somebody else and said, would you come to the building with me? I've learned that in many cases, those that are contemplating taking their own life do not want to leave this life by themselves. They'd like to take somebody else with them. But I came alone. And I came in and I listened to this man's situation and the reason that he wanted to take his life. And we opened this Bible and we began to read. And we spent 4 to 6 hours up here. It was the wee hours of the morning. It was around 6 o'clock when we finished. And after opening up this Bible and breaking the bread of life unto that man, he said, I would like to be baptized. And we baptized him. And he continued with us for quite some period of time. But the allurement of the world that he had, which was making him want to commit suicide, he went back to. He went back to the world, unfortunately. But my Bible saw that. It was a sad time. It was a happy time to begin with, and it was a sad time. But my Bible saw that. My Bible also saw one that did take his own life. Had no interaction with him while he was alive, but with his family after he was dead. I got a call from the funeral home in the town where I was preaching. And they said, there's a man here that has no affiliation with any church that has died. Would you preach his funeral? I said, I would. I said, I'd like to meet with the family. So I went up there the day before the funeral and come to find out that the man had hung himself while he was in jail, his first night in jail. And his mother was grieving and his father was grieving, and I tried to comfort them the best I could. And I said, I need to know a few things, you know, whatever you'd like for me to present. What did he do for a living? His mother looked up at me and said, he was a thief. His father could do nothing but weep. And I understood from this Bible what I had to say when I stood before that crowd that afternoon. As a matter of fact, it was the only thing that I could say whenever I preached a funeral for a man that had preached for more than 40 years. I said exactly the same about him as I said about that man that had committed suicide. I said, he's in the hands of a just God. And Mark, Jim Everett would have gotten mad at me if I'd said anything else about him. Because he's the one that taught me that, and I verified it in God's Word in this Bible. And that's the truth. So my Bible saw that very sad situation. There wasn't a standpoint from my understanding of this Bible that there was hope. There was an understanding that God knows much more than I know. And that he was in the hands of a just God. So that I understood from my Bible. This Bible has seen those in studies who deny God. And I've had studies. As a matter of fact, there was no appreciation with those people at all that this Bible was even present. Not only was it not appreciated that it was present, but it was an annoyance to them that it was present. Because they looked at it and they said, this is nothing more than a fable. There's nothing that is there. And I would have to set this Bible to the side for a moment in that study. And I said, let's consider the one God from the things that are seen. And we would consider then those things that are seen. But yet, all of those that I studied that did not believe in God continued to deny God. One of the areas of so-called learning of men that I've not broken through to assist one in becoming a child of God. If there is no religion, it's hard to get somebody to come to an understanding that there is a God in heaven. And so there's a failing there, and I'll tell you, the failing is not in this Bible, the failing is in me. But I'll continue to work on that. This Bible has been in studies with those who rejected Jesus. The claim made that he was not and is not deity, that there were many Jesuses that even lived back at the time of the first century who would make claim that there was no evidence that there was even a Jesus of Nazareth. And those that admitted that there was a Jesus of Nazareth, that he was nothing more than a man. Much as you see in the presentations that are made on PBS of this historical Jesus, the militant Jesus who was starting a movement, much like that, rather than the Son of God that came down from heaven and became man for us so that he might be the sacrifice for us. This Bible has seen another Bible thrown across a room in anger. And the one that threw his Bible across the room made the proclamation, I don't care what that says, pointing to his Bible. He says, I know what I believe. What danger it is when my Bible saw that in people and continued to see it from time to time, not usually so outward, but maybe less violent than that, but to say, I know what I believe. And I'll tell you, when we look in this Bible and in your Bible, in Romans the 10th chapter and verse 17, it says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, not by the mind of men. That thought is echoed by Paul again in 1 Corinthians the 2nd chapter, verses 14 and following. Who can know the mind of the Lord? He's made known His will so that we can compare spiritual things to spiritual things as we continue down through that chapter. And that by the Word of God. My Bible, though, has seen this. It's seen such anger that another Bible was thrown across the room. This Bible has seen brethren that rebelled against the truth. This Bible said in a so-called study with one man who was supposedly a brother, a child of God, talking about a situation in which then he proclaimed, after I gave some scripture, there's no need for you to quote scripture. All it will do is prove I'm wrong. I just want to talk about the problem. And I'm not saying I was right, but I know this, the scriptures were right. and to discount what this Bible had to say among brethren is such a shameful thing. But there are those that disregard the authority of this Bible, of the contents of it. And because of that, I fear there will be souls lost, but they will be in the hands of a just God. This Bible has been in studies with those that trusted in sight rather than walking by faith. 2 Corinthians 5th chapter, verse 7. We walk by faith, not by sight. There was one evening in which there were four men, if I remember right, that trusted in sight, trusted in something outward. And I had something outward for them that they could not help. And I have this crooked arm. It's such a blessing. And they put their hands on me and they began to pray in some sort of so-called language that I don't recognize and I don't believe is really an earthly language. And they shook me. And when they got through, the arm was still crooked. And Daryl, some 20 plus years, it's still crooked. They walk by sight and not by faith. This Bible, though, has also seen those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And I'll tell you, wherever that takes place, there is such a blessing in that. And especially in today's society, it's not only a blessing, it's almost becoming a surprise whenever that takes place. That there are those that have enough thought about them, that have enough seriousness about them to really consider the things of righteousness that are written in this Bible and in theirs. And wherever that takes place, my heart just leaps. And there have been those that have done that had trusted in sight before, but learned to trust then in the words that are in this Bible. And it is such a blessing to see. And you know, some of those are out there in that prison that I go to every Wednesday. The hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and I am almost ashamed to say this, but sometimes I see it more there than I do among brethren in the free world. And isn't that a shame? Isn't that a shame? I think it may come down to a point of humility where those in the prison recognize just how much mercy has been bestowed upon them through Christ Jesus, and those in the free world don't give that a second thought. Isn't that shameful? This Bible has seen one who realized the uncertainty of life on Tuesday, September the 11th, 2001, in which the Twin Towers in New York was attacked and came falling down. And I'm sure that we all remember exactly where we were that day and what we were doing. And many of us at work were allowed to stop work and we gathered around the TV. I got there in time. I was quite some miles away when the first plane hit. Listening to it on the radio, coming back when the second plane hit, and I turned to my friend who was riding with me and I said, "This is no accident. We're under attack." By the time that I got back, there was a report that the Pentagon had been hit. And then shortly after that, that another plane went down in a field outside of a town in Pittsburgh, or Pennsylvania rather. And we knew that day that America was vulnerable. I'd never experienced that before. I tried to get some of you here to be old enough to experience it going back to Pearl Harbor, but none of you made it. You're not that old. But they experienced it that day. She made preparation. Then on the 16th of September, I'd never met her before. No one here knew her. She didn't live in this area. And so we baptized her, talking with her, we baptized her, found out where she lived, and I gave a preacher a call, and I said, "She'll be coming your direction, and here's what has taken place." And that preacher that I called is in the audience this afternoon. It was Ron Cox when he was preaching at Haltom City. And I can't think of a better man to pass a newborn babe over to than Ron Cox. But she made preparation. And let me tell you, even though it was at a time that was extreme, whenever those towers came down and America felt vulnerable, and we all felt vulnerable, the conditions are exactly the same today, even though buildings are not falling. There is no certainty of life. There's none. And so we can't dismiss what we need to do for the Lord just because buildings are not falling, because that uncertainty is still there. This Bible has seen those who knew the truth and walked away. In 1974, in December, David Lloyd and myself studied with a man that was absolutely sure that the end of time and a new order was coming into being January the 1st, 1975. And we talked on the 31st with that man, and we all agreed, if we wake up tomorrow in a new renovated earth, with Jesus Christ Himself being here on the earth, with 144,000 being in heaven and all the others here upon this earth, then we'll know for sure that what you believe is true. But if we wake up in the morning and things are as they are, you have a decision to make. We woke up January 1st, 1975 with things as they were and always had been, with this one exception. David Lloyd and myself could never again get in contact with that man. He refused our phone calls. And if he was at home when we went by there, he would not answer his door. Later on, David Lloyd found out that he had left the religion that he was in and became an atheist. What a shame that is. But the Bible, my Bible, this Bible has seen that. This Bible has seen some reject it out of hand. Just, it's about the feeling that I have. I'm waiting for a vision. I'm waiting for the Lord to talk to me. I'm waiting for a dream. I'm waiting to be instructed that way. I can't take this and this Bible and turn to it and find out what is needed. I want something direct from God. I'm afraid that man will not tell me the truth. And I'll tell you, I will have to agree with him. I'm afraid of that very same thing, that man will not tell them the truth. But I will tell you, this Bible will always tell the truth. But you see, it's about what is written. It's about what is written. And that is what is left to us. This Bible says in John the 20th chapter, verses 30 and 31, many of the signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples and are written in this book. But these things are written that you may believe, and believing on his name, you may have life eternal. That which is written in that book is evidence to us of salvation. And in this Bible is truth. It's not with man, but it is in that Bible. This Bible, unfortunately, over the years, have seen controversy. It has seen brethren so mad that they would almost come to blows. It has seen arguments. It has seen ill will. It has seen controversy to the point of heresy. And it's a shame that any Bible ever sees that. It's a shame that that ever takes place among those, especially that are called Christians. But whenever the will of man takes over and is placed over the will of God, controversy will be the result if there are those that will stand for the truth. If there are those that cave, well, then there is no controversy. But if the truth is stood for, there will be controversy. This Bible has seen it be the only one present in a room before, with its owner pleading to some, please bring your Bibles as we discuss whatever the situation is. Let us all sit down with our Bibles in our hand. And I will tell you, I always requested that whenever there would be meetings like that where some issue was up to be discussed. I would ask the brethren, bring a Bible. And I can't tell you how many times that the only Bible in the room was this Bible. It's the only one. There's a reason for that in my experience. The people didn't care what was written in this Bible. They cared what they wanted. They cared about what they wanted. This Bible, though, is also seen, and thank goodness for this, it has seen blessed harmony and peace. And there is nothing that is greater among brethren than harmony and peace and love and accord. And until you've seen controversy, I don't know that you can really appreciate the blessed harmony. When brethren are united together, that doesn't mean that they understand exactly every word of this Bible alike, but what it does mean is that we're all looking for the same goal. And we all recognize that the truth is contained in this Bible and in theirs. This Bible has seen some grow in its knowledge, and that's another blessing. There are those that I believe that carry the Bible around as though they would some badge of honor, but really not have an understanding of it to the point of growth. They have it, they carry it, and some of them do not open it until they come here on Sunday morning. Maybe if they come back on Sunday afternoon, and maybe if they decide to come on Wednesday, they'll open it. But other than that, it's not opened any other time. But there are those that grow in the knowledge, and you can't get them out of the Word. You recognize them as exactly what they should be as children of God, people of the book. And this Bible has seen that. This Bible has seen couples being united in the sanctity of marriage. There's two here today that this Bible united in marriage that are still married to this day. And it is such a blessed thing. There's another couple that's not here this evening. Probably some other commitments at another congregation, or with families rather, at another congregation. And what the owner has recognized in this is before he performs a marriage ceremony, he will sit down with the couple. And there'll be a study from God's Word contemplating the action that they're about to undertake of being united in matrimony. That it's not a light thing. We're living in a society today that changes couples just about as often as they change their socks. And what a shame that is. And so this Bible is used whenever there are those that want to have a marriage relationship and want me involved. And I will not join them together unless we enter into that study prior to the marriage. The Bible, though, has also seen couples whose marriage had left the Lord out. And that's such a hard thing. To let a marriage get to such a point because the Bible is not referred to, has never been considered, has never been used, it's done nothing but gather dust as it sits on the shelf. And then when the marriage gets so bad, they come to a preacher and want him to open this Bible and then fix everything. The Bible can fix it. Sometimes it's hard to fix people. But the Bible can fix it. This Bible has seen Bible classes for children of all ages and for adults of all ages. I've taught the young class in the back, just a little bit above babies. I've taught every class in here, and years ago, even the high school and young adult class, and I've taught the adult class out here, and I've taught in nursing homes where there are elderly people, and so I've taught every range of people that there are. And this Bible has seen that. This Bible has seen from those studies. Some of those children grow up to faithfully serve the Lord, and unfortunately has also seen those that have forgotten Him. And some of those that have faithfully taught the Lord are present here, been taught the Lord and took it from the teaching of this Bible, are here today. And there are those that have heard the teaching from this Bible that are not with us anymore. This Bible has seen the grip of death overtake people. It's been in the room as one is passing from this life. Its owner has felt the hand one moment that was warm on an individual, and in the next moment just as cold as ice because life was in the body no more. And I am sure, as long as its owner is alive, that it will experience that more. And that is part, as this Bible understands, a part of life. That the end of life comes. As a matter of fact, there cannot be true life without the end of life. Jesus recognized that before he went to the cross, and we need to recognize it also. We cannot have the hope of the glory of heaven without passing from this life. We can't be in heaven while in this body. So this Bible has seen the grip of death overtake people. This Bible has seen funeral with tears streaming and flowing. But with the recognition of the fact by those that were shedding the tears, it's not about the one that died, but it's about the one that is left. And I tell you, that's the way that it is for Christians. There's a loss. And rightfully so, there should be tears in that situation. But if that person that has passed away is a child of God, they know there's a hope of eternal life for them. So the passing away is not about that person, but it's about the emptiness that is left. Sometimes a wife losing a husband losing a wife, children and others. The Bible has seen that. This Bible has seen funeral with tears because of no hope. Not as far as what is delivered in the words of this Bible, because there are those that have left this life with no hope. They are in the hands of a just God, but as far as we can read from this Bible, we wouldn't see any hope for them whatsoever. And those are the most grievous tears of all when they are shed. No hope. Conclusion. I gave the application, Ron. This Bible has seen many things, and all of it was expected. You know, this Bible has not been caught by surprise, not one time. When we look in Luke, the 12th chapter, verses 49 through 53, Jesus said, "I came to cast fire on the earth, and if it would, that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I've come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two, two against three. There will be divided father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." This Bible, whatever the situation is, in relationships with people and so forth, has never been caught by surprise, and is never caught by surprise by the one that authored it, Christ Jesus. I ask you today, what will this Bible see? It's seen many things, as you have noted. Will it see one respond to its call of salvation? And we go to the words of this Bible in Acts 8, chapter verses 36 through 38, where it says, "And as they were going along the highway, they came on some water, and the eunuch said, 'Behold, water, what prevents me to be baptized?' Philip said to him, 'If you believe from all your heart, it is lawful.' And he answering said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ to be the Son of God.' And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." You know, the excitement. The excitement about this is that whenever that takes place, as we find in this Bible, the names of the obedient are written in heaven. It's not only noted by people here upon this earth, by brethren, but it's noticed by the God of heaven. And the names are recorded in heaven, those that render obedience unto God. Will this Bible, this day, see one respond to the call of salvation? Will it see those again who will walk away from its teaching? It has seen that many, many times. And this Bible tells of two and many more, but two we're going to look at. One in Acts 24 and verse 25, Paul reasoned about righteousness and self-control in the coming judgment. Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." And as far as the record that is contained within this Bible, there was no summons to discuss its contents anymore. Nothing about God's word was stated ever again, as we know, far as we know, to Felix. In Acts 26, chapter verse 27 through 29, Paul was preaching, teaching King Agrippa, and says, "Do you believe the prophets? Do you believe the word of God? I know that you believe," he said. And Agrippa said, "In a short time you would persuade me to be a Christian." Paul said, "Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all them that hear me this day might become such as I am, except in these chains." I have seen people stand up. And this Bible has seen this at the end of a sermon, being convicted of their sins. And it appeared as though they could leave fingerprints in the back of the pew because they was hanging on so hard to keep from walking down the aisle, putting their hand in mine and rendering obedience unto God. Will the Bible see that again today? Over the years of what it has seen, it still presents hope and salvation. Even in times of controversy, in times of anger, in times of rejection, there is still the hope that is there. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, "This is good and pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." And so the truths are still presented. And even if not one other person, again, ever, in the life of the owner of this Bible ever comes to obey its teaching, its contents remain absolutely the truth. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 13, verses 5, 6, and then verse 8. "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? I hope you will find out that you have not failed the test." And then here's the point concerning this Bible, verse 8. "For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth." Whether it's accepted, rejected, whether it's thrown across the room, whether one hungers or thirsts after it, it is still the truth. And so I ask you this afternoon, I was going to present it in the morning, but this afternoon, what will this Bible see? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing. Oh,